Let us bow for a word of prayer before we launch into God's Word. Father, we come right now to a passage of Scripture that I'm sure hurts you more than any passage in Scripture. And Father, we thank you that you leave these passages in Scripture once again to remind us of your pain. And Father, most importantly, out of everything, help us to feel your pain when we turn away from you, when we put you last on our list. So God, that's what I pray for our church, for my brothers and sisters, and for myself right now. That Father, you impressed your truth into our hearts. But also, Lord God, speak to us the good news of Jesus. That out of this pain, there is joy. In his name we pray. Amen. In 2009, the Guinness World Record states that Whitney Houston is the most awarded entertainer in the world. She only released out of in a lifetime 7 studio albums and 3 soundtracks. But she managed to sell over 170 to 200 million copies of them. To date, she has had signed the biggest record deal ever. She was given an advance of $100 million, unheard of in the entertainment world, just to make 6 albums for Arista Records. When she was alive, she used to talk about how much she loved singing on stage. How she was made for the stage, the glamour, the lights, the admiration, the crowd that hang on to each every syllable that came out of her lips. She felt ecstatic when people clapped, when people stood up, and when people cheered, when her voice held on to those gymnastic notes on her number one single, "I Will Always Love You." Every night was an emotional high for her. It was as if she was made for greatness. But after the concerts are over every night, when the crowds disperse, when the applause died, when the lights dim, suddenly there is always a loneliness that creeps into her soul. In all the biographies, all the biographers say the same thing, that after a concert, she doesn't know how to deal with the emptiness in her soul. And after every concert, she would spend her nights drinking at the bar, hoping to fill up this emptiness within her. And the loneliness was terrifying to her. She didn't know how to cope with the loneliness. She knows that she was made for that greatness in singing, but she didn't know how to handle the aftermath. Very soon, alcohol could not ease her loneliness and her emptiness. She turned to drugs. And drugs over the years ruined her gorgeous voice, and she was suddenly severely criticized. The applause she longed for turned into criticisms. And she didn't know. She didn't relieve herself of that emptiness. In fact, that emptiness grew and grew, and she became more and more dependent upon hard drugs. And she would lock herself in her mansions, feeding herself with hard drugs and alcohol. She told Oprah Winfrey, "I had the money, I had the cars, I had the house, I had the husband and the kid, but none of it was really fulfilling. I mean, I was happy, but I needed joy. I needed my joy back. I needed the peace that passes all understanding," she says. "I needed that moment when I was 3 years old, that church thing that my mom gave me when I was born into." So shortly after her death in 2012, Whitney Houston said this, "I know he, Jesus, is cool. I really want to see Jesus," because her life had ruined her. She was on the road to empty for so long that she was just exhausted. And the last song she sang before she met her maker was the hymn, "Jesus Loves Me." Whitney Houston is right. We are made for greatness. We are made for greatness because we are made for something bigger than ourselves. We are made for God. And we will always feel this emptiness in our hearts until we meet God. But many of us will fill this emptiness with stuff, with the applause of people, with work, and only to realize that this road to emptiness, to empty, leads to nowhere. Whitney Houston is not alone because many of us feel the same thing. This is why there are many people who indulge in 60, 70 hours of work because we long for the applause. We know that we are made for the applause of the king, but we don't know who the king is. So we look to the boss for our stability, the applause, the affirmation. We indulge so much in our work only to realize that when this company wants to downsize, you're the first on the list. And that leads to emptiness. As we work our way through 1 Chronicles today, we come to a very heartbreaking passage. Because right now, as we are looking through the book of Chronicles, God has been giving us good, stellar examples of people who are faithful to Him, people who, like Jabez, put God first and sought the Lord and turned to God. But now the Chronicle gives us a series of bad examples of people who turned away. And we're going to read the first of these, and that is Reuben, who is the firstborn of Jacob or Israel. In the Old Testament, firstborns are very precious to God. According to Jewish Talmud, before the tabernacles were even erected, this is according to Jewish tradition, all the firstborn in Israel, that's the first kid that you had, the first male child that you had, served as God's priests before God chose the Levites. In the Old Testament, the firstborn, or known as Bachor in Hebrew, had a special place in God's heart. They belonged to God, according to Exodus chapter 22, verse 29. So if you have a parent and you have a firstborn son, what you need to do is to redeem your firstborn from God. Your firstborn belongs to God and you need to redeem that. How do you do that? When your firstborn son is 31 days old, both parents have to go to the temple, bring the baby to the priest, and you pay 5 salaim, which is shekels, to the priest. And because the kid actually belongs to God, you're actually redeeming the kid back so that it's yours right now. And before you leave, the priest will give you 2 sets of blessings on the child. Because Deuteronomy chapter 21 verse 17 says that every firstborn deserves a double portion of the father's blessings. And this is what the Jewish priest would do. He would pronounce 2 blessings upon you. Israel's firstborn is by the name of Reuben. Reuben was Israel's firstborn. So he had the responsibility to carry out to the world God's plan of redemption. He was supposed to enhance, like Jabez, God's territory. He was supposed to show that they were made for greatness, to magnify God. But Reuben, like Whitney Houston, chose to travel on the road to empty. He decided not to pursue God, but to pursue the things of the world, to fill his own emptiness. Just like Whitney Houston turned to drugs and alcohol, Reuben turned to sex and temporary pleasures as a way of fulfillment. So let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 5 as we looked at this passage together. If you have Bibles, please turn to it. If you don't have, we're pew Bibles there, the rack. Because these passages are quite unfamiliar to most of us, so it's good to just look at it. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was the firstborn, but when he defiled the marriage bed, his rights as firstborn were given to the sons of Joseph, son of Israel, so that he could be listed in the genealogical record in accordance with his birthright. And through Judah, Judah was the strongest of his brothers, and a ruler came from him. The rights of the firstborn belonged to Joseph. Reuben was supposed to be Israel's firstborn, the most precious. And so pursuing God and God's kingdom, what did he do? The Bible here says that he threw away his rights as a firstborn by defiling his father's marriage bed. Genesis chapter 35 verse 22 actually picks up that story. Reuben, instead of following God and being the firstborn, setting an example for his brothers and sisters, did something very naughty. Instead of putting God first, when his father was away, he climbed into bed with his father's concubine, essentially his stepmom in this case, and bunk up with her. Do you remember his stepmom's name? Which is a very ironic name. Bilhad, which means shy. But she sure wasn't shy sleeping with her own stepson. And she instead of pursuing God, Reuben pursued the temporary things of the world. Just like we used him pursued alcohol and drugs to fill her emptiness, he pursued sex, temporary pleasures of this world. And he thought that was his fulfillment. But did that lead to his fulfillment? What happened when we chased after these pleasures of the world? What happens to them? We will find that we will lead to the road to empty. But before we talk a little bit about what happened to Reuben, let's pause for a while and think for ourselves and apply this to us first. Do we chase after the temporary thrills of this life over God's purposes? Many times we do. Let me confess, when I was a doctoral student in the US, I taught at the university on the side while I was doing my doctoral studies. And during the summer, our university had these extensive classes whereby you can take 6 weeks of all semester's work and squeeze it within 6 weeks and do those classes within six short weeks. Many of the seasoned professors would not teach these classes because they are long and they're very difficult. So we, the junior instructors, get to teach them these intensive 6 weeks classes. And I had to teach, because I was a junior instructor, three classes within three blocks of 6 weeks. So that means that on certain days, I had to lecture 6 hours straight a day for 5 days a week. And what was even worse is that after the 6 weeks, you're only given 2 weeks to grade all your assignments and to hand in the grade. During those weeks, my room would all be piled up with papers and assignments from students. As a student has to write a 20-page paper and have 80 people in my class, guess how many pages I have to read? So over the weekends, I'll be very busy grading, reading papers. And then I would call up a friend of mine who was also an instructor and also a Christian, and I would ask him, we're in such a busy summer because all these 6 weeks intensive classes we have to teach. Do you think you want to go to church on Sunday? And then he said, well, if I get through 80% of my work, then I will go. If not, I won't go. I thought that was very smart. So I thought, if I finish 80%, that's incentive to work hard, then I'll go to church. If not, we'll just take a rain check. Initially, I thought that was a great rule of thumb, and realized that I was wrong. Why must I put my work over Jesus Christ? Did the money that I received, though not much, from the university ever died for me? Did the work that I'm involved with ever search for me and find me when I was lost? Do the exams I have to prepare ever sacrifice its life like Jesus did? If they have never and will not and cannot sacrifice and love me, why am I sacrificing them over Jesus Christ, who cared for me, who loved me and died for me? Why must I put Jesus second to my work? Why must I just give them my leftover time? Because that was what Reuben was feeling. He felt that emptiness. Instead of filling with God and being such a powerful, wonderful family, he filled with the temporary pleasures of this life. And we do that. Why do I need to get my work done before God? Because I want the applause of my department head. I want people to say he's a good instructor. He gets his work done on time. And I want them to employ me the next semester. Why is the need for employment greater than Jesus? Satan is an expert in trying to magnify the temporary over the eternal. He's going to do that to us all our lives, trying to magnify the thrills of this world so much that the thrills of heaven mean nothing to us. Satan is good at giving us band-aids when we know we have cancer. Beware of the temporary and the immediate. What were some of the consequences of Reuben when he chose to travel on this road? You'll rather pursue not God's purposes as God's firstborn, but to pursue the temporary pleasures of the world, having sex with his stepmom. What happened to him? Verse 3, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Palal, Hezron, Cami, the descendants of Joah, Shemaiah, his son, Gog, his son, Shimei, his son, Micah, his son, Reiel, his son, Baal, his son, Bera, his son. When Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, took them into exile, Berera was the leader of the Reubenites. And like the tribe of Simeon, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, who stayed with God in difficult times, and God saved them in the most desperate times. What do we read about the descendants of Reuben? Within a few generations, the tribe was no more. It tells us here that they were brought into exile when Assyria conquered Israel in the year 722. Tiglath-Pileser was the leader at this time, the king of Assyria, and destroyed the whole Reubenites. Because that's what the road of emptiness leads to. Nothing. It leads to nothing. It leads to total destruction. And yet Reuben had so much going for him. Unlike Jabez, who had no father, Reuben was the firstborn of Israel. Unlike Jabez, who had no children, look at his children. Yet Hanok, Palal, Hezron, Cami, and yet he threw them all away. But what is most devastating, if you look at the whole Old Testament in perspective, is that Reuben is the only tribe in Israel which has never raised a judge, a prophet, a priest, or a king. The most devastating tribe. And yet, he was the firstborn. Never had a prophet come from him. Never had a judge. Never had a priest. Never had a king. Because he pursued what was only temporary and immediate. But 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 to 10, is not here just to condemn us. There is hope. There is the gospel within these 10 verses. Where is the good news? Where is the good news in this passage? So we need to ask ourselves, why are we tempted? Why are we tempted like Reuben for all these temporary and immediate pleasures? I think that the root cause of it is within our hearts, we don't trust God. We just don't trust God. We don't believe that God can provide for us. We don't believe that God can give us the satisfaction we crave for. And that's why we looked to our work for that satisfaction. That's why we look to our boss. That's how I look to my department chair for that satisfaction. Timothy, you are a good instructor. You will teach 3 classes next year. Because we don't trust God enough. So what does God do to reassure the Reubenites? Verses 9 and 10 are the good news of this passage. Despite Reuben's way of chasing after temporary pleasures and sex with his stepmom, God was still faithful. God says, I am trustworthy. you can depend upon me, and I can give you that affirmation and that greatness you long for and more. And how does God do that? Verses 9 and 10 are the key to this passage. To the east, the occupied, the land up in the edge of the desert, and extends to the Euphrates River, because their livestock had increased in Gilead. Despite Reuben's disobedience, God was still faithful. God was still extending their lifestyle, increasing their lifestyle in Gilead. And during Saul's reign, which is one of the worst reigns in the book of Chronicles, they waged war against the Hagarites, who are the descendants of Hagar, the concubine of Abram, and who defeated them at their hands. They occupied the dwellings of the Hagarites throughout the entire region east of Gilead. Despite even in Saul's time, when there was apostasy everywhere, God was still faithful to the Reubenites and allowing them to win warfares against the Hagarites. God still is saying to Reuben, you can still trust me. Israel's firstborn was a failure. Never saw God's sufficiency, never really trusted God. But God never gave up. Many years later, God sent his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus was not just God's son. The New Testament calls Jesus God's prototokos. Prototokos means proto, first, tokos, son, firstborn. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And Luke chapter 2, verses 22 onwards, gives us a very interesting event of Jesus' life that we normally don't pay much attention to. Luke chapter 2 tells us a very interesting event in Jesus' life. When Jesus was a baby, Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple to be redeemed. Because Jesus was the firstborn, and according to Jewish custom, you have to pay 5 shalayim to the priest to redeem back your son. So Jesus was Joseph and Mary's firstborn. And Luke chapter 2 tells the story of how Joseph and Mary brought Jesus as the firstborn to be redeemed in the temple. And as they were about to leave, the Bible gives us a very interesting event that was recorded. Instead of the priest giving, as I said, 2 sets of blessings, according to Deuteronomy 21, on the son, we get 2 sets of blessings from 2 very strange individuals. Who are the 2 individuals that Jesus met in Luke chapter 2? Simeon and Anna. They're very interesting individuals because both of them were very old. Unlike Reuben, who was very impatient, that ran to temporary pleasures, temporary thrills, like having sex with a stepmom, these 2 individuals never traveled on the road to empty. They were faithful individuals. We know of Anna, who is called a prophetess in Luke chapter 2. And what's the story about her? If you remember your Bible, Anna was someone who was married for 7 years. And after she was widowed, after the 7 years, she spent her entire life in the temple, what? Praying and fasting and waiting for the Messiah. She hung on to God and would not chase after the temporary pleasures of this world. And she stayed faithfully in the temple for Christ to come. And when she finally saw Christ, she was exuberantly joyful when she felt that she had met the greatest, and it's true, the greatest being that she was created for. Why? Why were they different from Reuben? Simeon the old man tells us why. This child, Luke chapter 2, verse 34. This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Why? What gave these 2 old people that strength and the tenacity to stay faithful and not travel on the road to empty, because they knew who Jesus was. They knew that this child was special. This child is the Messiah. He's going to cause the falling away and the rising of many in Israel. What will guarantee us against walking the road of emptiness when we surround ourselves with the greatness of who Jesus is, when Jesus increases in our lives? Vincent van Gaal grew up in a Christian family. In fact, his father and grandfather were both pastors. As a young man in his 20s, Vincent van Gaal was on fire for Jesus. He wanted to be a pastor too, like his grandfather and his dad. And so he went to study for at the Bible College to become a pastor. But at the entrance exam, he failed. And the college said to him, "You shall not become a pastor." So rejected, he went to work with the miners in a small town in Belgium. But then one of the mines exploded, and van Gaal spent his time taking care of the miners that were hurt and injured. But the church found out, and they told van Gaal, Vincent van Gaal, to stop working in the mines. Firstly, he was not a clergy, he was not qualified. Secondly, he was not dressed like a pastor. And thirdly, because he couldn't preach. So disheartened, Vincent van Gaal returned back to stay with his parents. Later, he met a lady that he loved dearly, though she was 7 years older than him. But the lady, when he proposed to her, turned her down. Not long after, Vincent van Gaal tried to help a prostitute who was pregnant. When his parents knew about this, his father flew to the roof with anger. It angered him so much that the father had a heart attack and died immediately of a stroke. Vincent van Gaal's sisters hated him and blamed him for killing their dad. They called him a murderer. As a result, Vincent van Gaal was depressed and was sent into an asylum. And through it all, Vincent van Gaal loved drawing and painting, and he would express his feelings across his many drawings and paintings. Often he will use the color yellow to signify hope, but when he was in depression, all his paintings were devoid of hope, especially churches were all dimmed, never the color of yellow on the churches. Many thought he lost his faith. Many people thought he traveled right now on the road to empty and was on the road of destruction. But one of his final paintings, van Gaal released to the world and revealed to the world. The painting is called The Raising of Lazarus. The entire painting, if you've never seen it before, is blindingly bathed in yellow, the color of hope to van Gaal. And what van Gaal did was he put his face on the face of Lazarus as Jesus calls him out on the resurrection. No, van Gaal didn't lose his hope. Though he saw failure, rejection, one after another, he refused to travel on the road to empty. He always held on to Jesus because he knows that at the end of the day, even though he may not see miracles, even though he may not see his life turn around, at the end of the day, Jesus will come to him and will raise him up like he raised Lazarus up, and his life will be filled with hope again. That is why he painted his face on the face of Lazarus. That's why the whole entire painting was in yellow, because he knew that the God he loved will never, ever let him down. That's the remedy towards emptiness, when you are flooded with the power, the majesty, the beauty, the sublimity of our Lord Jesus Christ, risen in his resurrected power over the cross. That's the answer to emptiness. Father, we come before you this morning. We are so easily tempted by the temporary. We are so easily distracted and think that all to life is to just excel in the temporary things of this world. Forgive us, Lord God. When our vision of you is so small and tiny, when we just relegate you to Sunday, and the rest of the week is about pleasing myself and my boss. Vincent van Gogh lived a hard life, but he never let the resurrection power of Jesus fade through all the rejections and disappointments. So, Lord God, give us Jesus. The fame of this world will leave us, as Whitney Houston has testified. But you won't. There is good news, and the gospel still in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. You never give up on us. Thank you for all people like Anna and Simeon, who were faithful towards the end. Teach us to be faithful. But our hearts are empty. So we cry out to you, fill my cup, O Lord. We want to sing this next hymn. It's an old hymn. Talks about being filled with Jesus. There is nothing much more important than to be filled with